I have a friend in Jesus.
He's everything to me. He's the very something thousand to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to praise and make me fully whole. And in sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my strength. He tells me every care. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my song in my tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn. From my heart in him he keeps me by his power. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. Of all the fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With this man of me, my hungry soul shall fill. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
The Lord being with us this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to read the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter 3. The scriptures read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Over the past couple of weeks, the Lord has burdened us with focusing some messages upon our articles of faith at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Last week, my mind was not upon the next article, and so we tried to speak upon the law of the leper from Leviticus 13 and 14. But my mind this morning is upon the third article of faith. If you'll remember, several weeks ago we touched upon the first one being that who we believe God to be. And then 2 weeks ago upon the subject of what we believe the Word of God to be. And what I hope to achieve with the blessed help of the Lord is to continue to establish ourselves in the foundations of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks of the need for a good foundation. We don't even have to go to the Word of God to understand the need for a good foundation in order to be able to build something successful on top of. You know, I remember one time we were out in the yard and my kids, doing what they often do, began to just build a house out of a bunch of toys. And most of them had wheels on the toys. And you can imagine what sort of effort that was to begin to build a structure with the base with the wheel as a base. You can imagine what kind of cluster it can become all of a sudden when you begin to try to stand something up upon something that's going to eventually move. Everything that we have that we try to build in this world, that we try to build in this life, needs a good foundation. It's necessary. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus that ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. We're building upon Jesus. But as we understand that we're building upon Jesus, if all we do is build upon the name of Jesus, and that is Jesus, 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 and we never teach anything about His doctrine, if we never teach anything about what He taught and the very truth that He taught during His earthly ministry, we don't have a foundation. It's necessary for us not only to build upon Jesus, but to build upon the doctrines that He established as being true. It's important. If we're going to build, you know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 told the church, he said, to take heed whether you build with wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, he lays out two different types of materials that you can use. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Because he said it's necessary for that which you build to be tried by fire. Now, if you know that something's going to be tried by fire, would you rather have gold, silver, and precious stones tried by fire? Would you rather have wood, hay, and stubble? If you know what wood, hay, and stubble is and how it's going to react to fire, you know it's just going to vanish and go away. But gold, silver, and precious stones do not go away when they're approached by fire. When they're approached by the fiery works of the devil here in this world, they become stronger. And so does our belief and our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ whenever we build with the proper materials. And something that's good to build with is an understanding of the articles of faith. Our third article of faith reads that we believe in the fall of Adam. We believe in the fall of Adam and the inheritance of his sin to all his posterity, all his offspring, and the impotence of man to recover himself by his own ability or by his own free will. That's what the next article of faith reads. The first one is talking to us, what is your belief about God? The next one is, what is your belief about the Word of God? And next we get to, what is your belief about man? You know, a lot of people want to try to, make a big question about what do you believe about man? Well, what does the Bible teach us about man? What do we understand our state to be in the eyes of God? Is the question that we should ask ourselves this morning. Do we believe, as the Scripture teaches, in the fall of Adam? You know, you can teach the fall of Adam from the New Testament. You could directly go, and if the Lord will be with us, I want to go to Romans chapter 5 in a minute. And you can correctly show that the Apostle Paul believed in the fall of Adam. But in order to truly understand what it means just to say, I believe in the fall of Adam, You know, that's not a time of year. It's not a time of year describing spring, summer, winter, fall, winter. That's not what the fall of Adam is. The fall of Adam is describing, we believe in the original sin of Adam. We believe in the creation as God taught us in Genesis chapter 1. You know, by the way that the Lord has blessed us to phrase that article of faith, we've killed two birds with one stone. We didn't have to go and add another article of faith that we believe in the Genesis account of creation. It's necessary in order to believe in the fall of Adam that you believe in the Genesis account of creation. You can't get around believing just how the Lord taught us in Genesis you can't believe in the fall of Adam by trying to get around the way that the Lord taught us about the fall of Adam in Genesis. We have to believe the Genesis account of creation. It's important that we establish that in order to be able to establish that we believe in the fall of Adam. Notice that we believe these things. You know, I'm thankful that every article of faith that we have begins with the words, "We believe." We believe. You know, good documents that represent a group of people start with that statement. We hold these truths to be self-evident, is what our founding documents of our country say. We hold these things. We believe these things. And notice the chaos that has ensued because people throughout time have failed to hold those truths to be self-evident that are in our founding documents of our country. It's necessary not only that these things be established and that we understand them. It's necessary that we as a group, as a church, believe these things. That we believe in the fall of Adam. We believe that there was a man that was formed and was created by God, and that from his side there was a woman created, and that they sinned in the eyes of God, and that they fell, and that the sin that they committed was passed on to every single one of their offspring. This is where you have to go to establish that you believe in the fall of Adam. Because we read that these Adam and Eve were placed in a garden. And the first verse I've read to you said that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That means that he was more crafty than any beast of the field. He possessed the ability to be able to do something to these than any other beast of the field. He had what was going to be necessary in order to be able to convince Adam and Eve to commit this trespass in the eyes of God. A lot of people, whenever they hear that we believe in the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto all His children by His own sovereign will, and that we're going to stand before the eyes of a holy God one day and be judged by His righteousness and not of our own works. A lot of people believe, they say, where does self-accountability come in? When do we become accountable before God if you believe that we're only going to be accountable by the perfect imputation of the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, this is where man had an opportunity to become accountable before God. And what was the way that they responded to that one charge? They had one law to obey God in order to be able to follow Him. There was one thing that they had to do, and that is to not eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. He said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." They were given a charge. Man had an opportunity at this point to be accountable to God. And what was his choice? Was to do that which the Lord told them not to do. You know the reason why the message of God's free and sovereign grace should be so precious to you is because you should see yourself as being the same as Adam and Eve, because you would have done the same. You would have failed. You would have fallen. In and of ourselves, we don't possess the ability to be able to do that which is holy and righteous in the eyes of God. They were approached by a serpent who said, and he asked them a question, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And Eve responds with truth to that which the Lord had spoken to him. "We shall." The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." They had an abundance of things to feast upon. But instead of feasting upon the abundance of the other things that God had given them, they chose instead to feast upon that God had said that you should not eat of. "Lest you die. Lest you die," was the charge given. You know, a lot of people read that and say, if indeed this is true, that they died this day, then why did they live after this point? Did they truly die? Why did they continue to be breathing beings? Why did they continue to reproduce from this point forward and to have children. If they were going to die, why didn't they just fall to their death, literal death right here? And I tell you, you know, the best analogy I have, and some people say, well, it's not good to give a natural analogy, but if you'll follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, is that not exactly what He did with Nicodemus? He gave natural analogies to represent spiritual things. And He said, if I tell you of natural things and you understand not, how shall you understand if I tell you of spiritual things? And He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He compared the winds of this earth to the Spirit of the living God. He compared something natural with something spiritual to try to teach a point. Think this morning of a flower. If you want to find a comparison of how something can die and yet not just completely just go to powder right there. Think of a flower. Every February, a lot of men, I won't say all men because I don't want anybody to feel like, any men here to feel like you've been left out if you don't go and buy the flowers. A lot of men, they go and they buy a dozen, they buy two dozen roses and they have them delivered to their wife, or they hand them to their wife that day. They're beautiful. You know, when you look at roses, if you can look at a rose and say that that's not one of God's creation that is beautiful, then I tell you, you're missing one of God's beautiful creations here in this world. The blessings of it doesn't even have to be something that's planted on purpose. Something that's growing by the road. Just the wildflowers should be a beauty for us. It's part of God's creation. It's some of the good things that we get to witness and get to understand that it took a God to be able to put these things there to bring forth this beauty. But I ask you, whenever you give them the flowers, are they alive or are they dead? What you've just delivered to your loved one is a dead flower. Now, I'm not saying that in every case it is, because sometimes you may find a potted rose. Somebody may pot the plant and give a literal potted plant. I tell you, that's somebody thinking very, very wisely. He said, I'm not going to buy something that's already dead. I'm going to give something. And then later on, you'll have to go dig a hole to plant it in. And you'll have to do the work in order for it to be able to continue to live. But most of the time, you give a dead flower unto somebody. That flower is still beautiful. It still possesses something that makes it look like life. And the same thing goes with Adam and Eve from this point. They didn't just crumble into nothing. They still continued on, but make no mistake about it, the sin that they committed brought about death. In other words, a separation for their offspring from the Almighty God. They were created perfect. They were already created a spiritual being. It was not like they had to be born again like you and I do. They were perfect whenever they were breathed into breath, the life that God breathed into them. But whenever they committed this sin, the Lord had said, ye shall surely die. It didn't say that they would be sick. I tell you, you can look at sin as a sickness, or you can look at it upon like that which God describes it as. It is a result of death that was given unto man. That's the only, you know, not only does it speak about it here in these verses that I've read to you as being death, it's something that the Apostle Paul established as being dead. And you hath he quickened who were what in trespasses and in sins? Sick? No, dead in trespasses and in sins. It was dead. And whenever you recognize yourself as being dead in trespasses and in sins, you've gotten to a point where you recognize yourself as that which you are by nature. You're dead. You're not just sick. You're dead. Unable to do anything. Unable to do anything. You know, a lot of people wonder, why do you think that the Genesis account is under such attack by Satan out in this world? Look at what he would be able to prove to people should he discount this story of creation and the fall of Adam. If I can convince you that you're not by nature dead in trespasses and in sins, then Satan can convince you that you don't need a Savior, that you don't need Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that go about their life under a frame of mind that they don't need Jesus. I tell you how foolish they are. I believe there's some even born again children of God that are so rebellious in their actions against God that they believe they don't need Jesus here in this life. You know, you and I need Him we don't just need Him in order to give us the new birth. You and I need Him to walk with us day after day. Somebody called this morning the lily of the valley, and we read all those things that the Lord does for us here in our walk in this life. We need the Lord. And if we're able to let Satan convince us that this is not the truth, that this is not what we should believe, and the fall of Adam and all his posterity,
It wasn't just Adam and Eve. It was every single being that every single offspring that they have from this point after is dead in trespasses and in sins. Yes, even the little infant. Even that little baby. And a lot of people say, I believe babies are pure. I tell you, you spend some time with them and let them learn how to work you the way that they know how to. That they know how to deceive you. They'll cry bloody murder like something's wrong with them. And all of a sudden, if you go and pick them up, they cease from crying. They were able to convince you. They were able to deceive you. Sure, they're precious. And I love to see them at the house of God. I love to hear them at the house of God. I told somebody whenever we, last week, you know, we were blessed for my grandmother from down in Southeast Georgia to come and visit with us here. What a precious blessing that was for her to be able to come and go to church with us here, because she doesn't get out much anymore. She doesn't go hardly anywhere, but there was two places that she wanted to go. She told my mama before she died, she said, I want to go see Will and Alice's new house. I want to go to the new church. And so mom and daddy brought her up here last Sunday, and she's a Methodist. She's not an old Baptist. And so I took her our song book that morning. I said, you choose one of these songs and we'll sing it. And she said, it don't matter what we sing, it's all right. I said, no, you choose one and we'll sing it. You can choose one that's one of y'all's favorites and we'll give it a shot. I tell you, I'll give Macedonia Church one thing. We'll give it a shot even if we don't know it. And I said, we'll try. And she went and she called me back and she said, number 10. Number 10. And I said, I'll make sure it's called. If you'll remember last week, there was a little baby, a little 6-year-old back on the back pew. No, excuse me, 5-year-old. Little girl on the back pew that called number 10 last week. I didn't even have a chance to call it. I tell you, don't tell me that the children don't belong in the worship service. They couldn't call that hymn if we had them locked back there in the back, letting them color and make something out of popsicle sticks. They belong in the house of God. She called that number. I didn't call it. The Lord moves in mysterious ways by the mouths of babes and sucklings. Thou hast perfected praise. The Lord has shown us how precious these things are in our life. These children are in our lives. But they're sinners. They're sinners. They stand in need of a Savior from conception just as you and I do. They're sinners because sin is something that is passed upon by inheritance. It's not something that we are through our actions. It's something that we are by our nature. We are sinners. We are sinners. And it all started here. We believe in the fall of Adam and the inheritance of his sin by all his offspring. The Apostle Paul established in Romans chapter 5 in the 12th verse. He said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, a lot of people will use the phrase, and they use it well meaningly. You know, there's some phrases out there that you have to be careful that you don't crawl all over somebody's back for saying it, because a lot of times they're saying it well meaningly. And one of the phrases that you'll hear that I've heard many times is that they are just by nature sweet people. They are just by nature sweet people. I understand what they mean. And odds are the person that they're talking about is a sweet person, but it ain't by nature. They are by the nature of Jesus Christ that has been imputed unto them and been given unto them, sweet people. They by nature are the children of wrath, even as others, as Ephesians chapter 2 said, without the Lord dwelling in our hearts, we are corrupt. We're sinners. And it all begins here. We stand in need of salvation. We stand in need of a Savior to change our sin-stricken state. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not only in the inheritance of sin by the offspring of Adam, but also that article of faith follows up and says, in the corruption of human nature. In the corruption of human nature. Don't ever think that there's a way that we can, you know, sometimes we're so mindful of trying to water down exactly what we're trying to say that we neglect to say exactly what needs to be said. And I think it needs to be said that we believe in the corruption of human nature. You know, not only does that speak against everything that a bunch of laws that quote unquote science has created today, but it speaks the truth of that which is given in God's Word concerning human nature and the corruption of human nature. You know, I can remember going through, if Brother Luke Taylor was here today, we could get him to tell us what law it was. And I think I even stated it a few years ago, but as you get further and further away from school, I believe it's the second law of thermodynamics. And no, I can't quote it. You may can. Yeah, ask Brother Scott afterwards. He can remember those things. But nevertheless, the second law of thermodynamics says that over time, a machine breaks down over time. And that there's no way that which has been created by man continues to, or that which involves man continues to perfect itself. But what does science teach us today about mankind whenever they teach you about evolution? Is that things have not gotten worse. They've gotten better. You know, I remember whenever I was taking that course, and once, I believe it was the summer of 2005, I was taking that course. And I just found out that we were going to have a new baby. And I tell you, if it wasn't for news like that, those courses would have been a lot more dreary than they were. But I can remember going through that course and us talking about that second law of thermodynamics. And boy, I wish I could quote it because I need it. That's one of those things I wish I could go in my pocket and get, but I can't remember. But in summary, it says that a machine breaks down over time and becomes worse and worse in its operation. Can we not establish that law by our vehicles? I don't know about you, but even if you go buy a 1960 or 1970 model vehicle, you've got to buy something that's been refurbished because odds are it's continued to decline through time. And the same thing goes with the corruption of human nature. But that professor took a whole class period, and you know during the summer, class periods are a little bit longer than just the 50 minutes, to show why this law of thermodynamics does not disprove the theory of evolution. He felt so strongly that he needed to push the theory of evolution down our throat, that he took a whole long class period and tried to show how this particular law of thermodynamics did not disprove evolution. When indeed, whenever he got done, I think everybody said, I think you just solidified more than anything the reason why the theory of evolution is not valid science. I think is the consensus that most of us came to. In the corruption of human nature. That means that man is corrupt by nature. Not perfect, not good in the eyes of God, but corrupt by nature. Go with me over to Romans chapter 3. And let's look at the Apostle Paul's summary of just how corrupt human nature is. There's not a place in Scripture that you can go that's more straightforward than this, I don't think. I start in verse 9. We, of course, hear the Apostle Paul is establishing the similarities and the differences in the Jew and the Gentile. And there were some differences. There was an advantage that the Jew had. He asked that in verse 1. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews had an advantage. They were taught the truth. They had the Scriptures of the Old Testament that the Gentiles didn't have. They had an advantage. But was it in the courtroom of sin? Were they any less sinners than the Gentiles? What does it say in verse 9? What then? Are we better than they? We, the Apostle Paul, is speaking of himself as being a Jew. Are we better than the Gentiles? He asked that question. No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. He says we've before proved it. You know, not only has the Apostle Paul proved it in the first two books of the first two chapters of this book, but I think here he's establishing and comparing himself as in the form of we as being one that has penned the Scriptures. We have before proved. The Old Testament proved that both were under the sin. He says it has before been proven that they are both under sin. He says that, you know, and I'm going to go through these, but look over in verse 19 at the close of these things that he goes through. And it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Who is it that's under context here? Who is it that he's speaking about as being in this corrupt human nature? That all the world may be guilty before God. Every single person that has ever been conceived is guilty in the eyes of God. They stand in need to be changed to become innocent. They are guilty in the eyes of God, all those who are under the law. Who all is under the law? It wasn't just the Jews had the law, but they weren't the only ones under it. The holy law of God is something that everybody is under. And he says that the whole world may be guilty before God. Listen to the way he describes human nature as being corrupt, to establish our article of faith that says in the corruption of human nature. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 together because I want to go to three places in the Old Testament that speak the same thing. It says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. How many do good in and of themselves? How many are do-gooders by themselves? No, not one. You know, if Scripture says something one time, it's enough for us to pay attention to. But you'll see that statement not only here, you'll see it three times in the Old Testament. If it says it four, it should become cemented into your mind that there is none good, no, not one. A lot of people preach that we're good by nature. No, we're not. We're corrupt by nature. That's what the truth teaches, is that we're corrupt. That's the way, a lot of people wonder why the old Baptists can come to church and hear how corrupt they are and still leave rejoicing. It's because we're not rejoicing in ourselves. If all we've got is the good stories, if all I have, and I know I've told, some ministers, boy, they'll growl at you for even telling one story. I know I've told one or two stories about my family even this morning. But you know, if that's all we have, was for me to tell the good stories about what my family does or about what I've done, we'd run out of reasons to come to the house of God, because it's about the goodness of God and the goodness of the Lord. We're corrupt. We're corrupt. You know, I remember one time, I believe it's in the... and I'm going to read from Psalms chapter 14 next, and Psalms 53 if you want to go back and read with me while I tell this. But I can remember, I believe it was some of the ministers who were exercising under Charles Spurgeon. And I hesitate to even mention his name, because if you go get a bunch of his documents, you're going to find yourself thoroughly confused in the study of the Word of God. But he was a very well thought about preacher amongst our people. And he struggled back then and created a lot of the controversy that a lot of people have today in regards to the difference between eternal and time salvation. He struggled with that. But nevertheless, he was a great pulpiteer. And he used the documents that he had from John Gill in the exposition of the whole Bible that John Gill had created, and was a blessing as a pastor to a lot of people. But nevertheless, some of the ministers who were studying under him came to him one day and says, "We don't have anything else to preach about. we feel like we've preached everything to our congregation. We feel like we're preached out of things." And they said that from that, he invited them to come to a week's meeting that he was going to be preaching the next week. And I think he preached three different sermons just on the candlestick itself from the Old Testament tabernacle worship service. And preached three different sermons from one artifact in that Old Testament worship service, and clearly showed them, you ain't done yet. You got to spend some more. We're here to talk. When we're talking about the Lord, there's plenty of things that we have that are left undone. You know, that we won't complete it in fullness until the Lord comes back. It's not something that'll ever be done. I know that a lot of the things that we've said today is probably review for a lot of people, but nevertheless, there's something in there that is glorifying unto God. He says in Psalms chapter 14, remember the statement that we had just read from Romans chapter 9, he says, we have before proved something. Why could they before prove it? It's because it was established in the Old Testament. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. A lot of people believe in a version of a tale of eternal salvation, that the Lord looked down through time and that He saw those that would do good, and that would turn and repent and would become His child. And they looked down and they saw, and that God saw this, so He saw the ones that would do good. I tell you, this scripture here says that the Lord looked down through time upon the inhabitants of man, upon Adam's offspring, and He saw a corrupt human nature. We believe in the corruption of human nature. There's two times in the Word of God it says that we have before proved these things. The Jews had this book. The Jews had this understanding. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 53. The scripture says in verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We believe in the fall of Adam. No, not one has done good. You say, Brother Will, I think you've made your point. I'm going to go to one more. I want to make sure that if anybody ever asks you why we believe the things that we do and why our articles of faith read the way they do, I think that every member of the church should be able to show them in the Scriptures why we believe those things. I think it's profitable. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In the 20th verse. It says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There's not one. There's not one. Not yourself. Not even again the precious child that's seated on the pew next to you this morning. There's not one. Not your grandma that you think back and you say, if there's one saint that has been born a saint, it's my precious. No, they were all corrupt by human nature. Every single one of them. And they stood in need of a change of the Lord to change them. We believe in the fall of Adam. The fall of Adam. You know, without establishing this, there's nowhere to go from here. There's no point of beginning on where to go from this point if we're not able to establish that man died by the sin of Adam. Man died and they were unable to recover themselves by their own free will. I'm going to go and finish out in Romans chapter 3 and look at the other things that the Scripture says and describes the corrupt human nature by. It says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. The Apostle Paul doesn't mince words whenever he's describing man by human nature. He says the very things that protrude from their mouth, that protrude from their throat, is poison, and it's as the advice of dead advice. It's as an open sepulcher. It's an open tomb. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof or the end thereof are the ways of death. It's an open sepulcher, and we by nature are the same as these that are described here. We stand in need, and that's what the Apostle Paul is establishing by pointing out what man is by nature. He's establishing that you need something. You need something to change you. You need a change. You know, you can speak these things unto somebody that feels righteous and lifted up in and of themselves, and except the Lord has brought about some change to them, they'll never recognize that they stand in need of anything. You know, the Jews that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to in John chapter 8 said that, you know, we be Abraham's seed. We be not in bondage to anything. But the child of God who has been brought to the understanding that they are sinners by nature, and they feel to be unable to fulfill that which is good in the eyes of God, see themselves as being somebody who needs something. And we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should constantly realize that we stood in need of the Lord to intervene. You were all as sheep have gone astray, but now you return to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. We were all astray, and we stood in need of the Lord to intervene and to bring us back to Him. Our article of faith says that we believe in the impotence of man to recover himself by his own ability or his own free will. Man could not do it by himself. No man could come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, in order to understand the context of that draw and what it took to bring you up out of that miry pit, you got to understand of why you were down there and that you couldn't climb yourself out of it. I'm sorry, but I can't teach a doctrine that's based upon the idea that man can recover himself and that man can bring himself up out of the state that he has been placed in by his forefather and by your mamas and daddies, and that is that you're a sinner, you're corrupt. He says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's you and that's me by nature. By nature. You know, if we just preached this article of faith and didn't add anything to it on the end and kind of cover what the fifth one says, you know, it'd be an awful gloom and doom message. You know, if all we did was establish these truths as what they are and use the Scriptures to plainly teach that this is the truth, that this is the reason why this church has continued in this belief for all these many years. If we just left it like that and just said, man is corrupt, He's unable to bring himself unto God by his own free will or by his own ability. If we just left it like that, we'd leave here sorrowful today. But praise be unto God that we can follow that up and show that there was one that was perfect, that was there from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We pointed that out in the first article of faith. We went back to the beginning and said and showed how the Scripture says, let us. That us is God the Father with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave us in that state. Do you have the understanding this morning that the Lord could have left you in that state and He'd have still been just as holy and still been just as righteous of a God as He is by the one that saved you out of that state? He did not owe mankind anything. I remember one time somebody told me that for God to love one and to not love another makes Him an unholy and an unrighteous God. Those were His words to me. He said, if God loved one of your children and didn't love the other one, He would be an unholy and an unrighteous God. You want to know what that mind frame is? Is that's the mind frame of somebody that believes that God owes them something. The mind frame of somebody that wants to be a disciple of the Lord is an understanding that God owed us nothing, but He gave us everything. He sent His Son to become righteousness for us because we couldn't recover ourselves. He sent His Son to recover us and to offer a perfect sacrifice on Golgotha's Hill on the cross of Calvary. And the only righteousness that dwells within us is the righteousness that He places within us by His perfection. He says, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one were many made righteous. Just as Adam represents us as our federal head of being a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ represents us as being our federal head of our Savior, of our perfection, of our righteousness. Do you not rejoice to believe that this morning? That the Lord has given you that precious truth, and that the Lord has given you the He didn't just leave you. You know, a lot of people misunderstand and believe that not only was God bound before the foundation of the world in a covenant that He made to give life to those from that covenant, and that's something that if the Lord be with us is in the next article of faith, but the Lord could have done that and could have fulfilled that covenant and never given you the precious truth that He's left you with here in His church to let you know that He's done those things. He would have been just as just, been just as holy, been just as righteous if He wouldn't have done any of those things. But not only did He do them, He constituted His church. And the Scripture says, upon this rock will I build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means upon Himself He built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon what He did for us, He built a church, and He left them with the truth to know that they were not as wandering pilgrims out in this world, but they were as sheep that had a shepherd that brought them home and to be with Him. You know, that's precious to me, that the Lord would bless me with the knowledge to be able to know that. I trust that the Lord will bless me to never take it for granted, but that the Lord will bless me to rejoice in that for many years to come, that He save me by the fall of my forefather Adam. We believe in the fall of Adam and the inheritance of his sin to all his posterity and the corruption of human nature and the inability and the impotence of man. That means the powerlessness of man to be able to recover himself by his own free will and ability. Do you believe that this morning? You know, the future of the church rests upon the members of the church believing in what that which Jesus has taught us. It doesn't continue on just in name only. It continues on to the belief of the ones that are members of it. We believe these things. We believe them. I believe it. And I trust if you believe those things as well and you haven't yet made your home with the church here at Macedonia, that you would, and that you would be a part of those that believe as the Scriptures teach us, and as our forefathers have in times past. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
When thou, my righteous God, shall come to pass.
Shall sound when your angels shall.